Well, if you will keep the passage that was read to us, Luke 23, verse 13 to 49, open. We are working our way through those verses this morning as we continue with our Easter series of Luke's Gospel. This past Sunday, as I've said, we had Bishop Glenn kick-starting our Easter series with Luke 22, verse 7 to 23, under the title, A Meal to Remember, where we saw fulfillment, salvation, and forgiveness foreshadowed. And that was a great sermon. And today we are looking at the passage that was read to us, Luke 23, verse 13 to 49, and the title of the talk this morning is The Day the Innocent Died for the Guilty. The Day the Innocent Died for the Guilty. And that's what we see in the story that leads to Jesus' crucifixion as he's brought before three tribunals to be tried. And all of them, they find him not guilty. Having shaped the story toward this point, Luke now recounts the events surrounding Jesus' death. Jesus is brought, as I've said, before three different tribunals. The Jewish Sanhedrin, Pilate, and Herod. And Pilate and Herod, they keep on sending back and forth among themselves. And the Bible says, in this day, Herod and Pilate, although they were enemies, they became friends as they were playing game of trying to find the blame on Jesus. I want us to notice that before the political figures, Jesus is declared not guilty. He is declared innocent of all wrongdoing that is being charged by the religious leaders. But for the sake of pleasing people, he ends up on the cross. Not only that he is condemned, he is flogged first, and his flesh is wrecked to the bones. And then after that, they lead him to the cross and they crucify him there. Listen to what Luke 23 verse 15 says, Pilate's findings. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him." And Jesus continues, even in his crucifixion, extending salvation to one of the lost ones. In Luke 23, verse 39 to 43, who also affirms Jesus is innocent, the criminal at the cross. He affirms that Jesus is not guilty. We are guilty. He is innocent. But the die is cast. A point of no return has been reached. The climactic activity of his life is about to begin. And with that in mind, I just like to draw to your attention from this story three main points from these verses. The first one is Jesus' trials. He's been brought before people to analyze, to examine him, if he's guilty or not. And there are four important things that I want us to notice from verse 1 to 25 of Luke 23. Number one, Jesus is before Pilate in verse 1 to 4. And false accusations are laid against him. Listen to what verse 2 says of chapter 23. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We find this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar." In other words, they saying Jesus is misleading the nation. He's forbidding people to pay their taxes. That's a serious crime. And we know that this was a false accusation because Mark chapter 12, verse 14 to 17, we read, "And they came and said to him," these are Pharisees, religious leaders, "Teacher, we know that you are true." Religious people, sometimes they're stupid. Can we imagine you coming to Jesus who can see through you? And you play these funny games of hypocrisy. "We know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God." Here's the question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? And the next verse said, "But Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, 'Why put me to test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.' And they brought one, and he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' Jesus said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God things that are God's.' And they marveled at that." They are testing him. But even after this, they had audacity of lying before the authorities that Jesus is misleading people, forbidding people to pay taxes. So Pilate declares Jesus innocent, not guilty. Verse 4 says, "Then Pilate said to the chief priest and the crowds, 'I find no guilt in this man. He has done nothing wrong.'" Secondly, Jesus is brought before Herod in verse 6 to 12. And verse 8 to 9 tells us that Herod was greatly pleased to see Jesus. Do you know why? Because he wanted Jesus to perform some miracles that he had heard about. He wanted some kind of magician entertainment. And Jesus is not a performer who is here to satisfy our curiosity about him. He didn't answer any of his questions, neither did he perform any miracles. And as a result, he was mocked, ridiculed, and tortured according to verse 11. Listen to what Luke 23 verse 11 says. "And Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him, arraying him in splendid clothing. He sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate again find Jesus innocent." In verse 13 to 16, he declares him not guilty, but because of the pressure of people, he surrendered to the pressure in verse 18 to 25. and nothing has changed today. Have you noticed that if any political figure that is appearing before the court, the crowd gonna be gathering outside? The purpose of that is to intimidate the judge inside, to persuade the judge to rule on their favor, to release someone who though might be guilty. And that's exactly what is happening here. The crowd in this instant, they shouting, saying to Pilate, crucify him. He is guilty. We don't want him. We would rather have criminals released than to have this man. Listen to what verse 80 says. But they all cried out together, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. That's crazy. Someone who's guilty, someone who's been tormenting the society, finally is arrested. They're asking for him to be released, other than someone who's righteous, someone who's been doing good, someone who's been proclaiming the kingdom of God to them, someone who's been healing illnesses that were incurable. And verse 21 and 23 says, they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. And they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices, Luke said, prevailed. Democracy prevails with all the insanities. It prevails. And Matthew 26 verse 27 tells us, or rather 27 verse 26 tells us that before Pilate released Jesus to the crowd to be crucified, he flogged him. The flesh of his back was ripped open before they led him to the cross. And bearing in mind that this is God, man. Is God who has become man. Is God who has come down to our level with one purpose and one purpose alone, to stand in the position of being guilty, to absorb the wrath of God against our sin, although he knew no sin. So after flogging him, he was handed over to the crowd, to the soldiers, for more torture and mockery. For in Mark 15 verse 17 to 18 we read, and they clothed him in purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him and they began to salute him. Hail King Jesus. Hail King of the Jews, mocking the one who came to save them. I want us to notice that the King Jesus, the King of heaven, who is worthy of the greatest crown and the highest honor, wore the crown of humiliation and shame for you and I. In the hours of his humiliation and suffering that Christ experienced before he was crucified, on that day, the crown, which is normally a symbol of honor and royalty, was turned into a tool of mockery and hate. But he was not guilty on all charges leveled against him. Yet our Savior willingly wore the crown for us, bearing our sin and shame. He willingly did that. He did not have to do that. out of love and compassion, knowing what was ahead of us as we were continuing living in rebellion against God, he stooped down, the one who declared the judgment against sin. In Romans 6, verse 23, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And that pronouncement was made by Christ. And after that, he stooped down into our world and said, as a judge, I did the right thing, but I know that you are broke. And I don't want you to suffer eternally in hell for your sin. I'm here to pay the price. And he took upon himself the punishment that was reserved for you and I on the cross. The one who deserved the best of crowns took the worst for us. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says these words, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we who knew sin could be made the righteousness of God." And that's the summary of the gospel by the Apostle Paul, looking at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He sees the royal exchange, the King of glory coming into our world to take our place, the one who knew no sin. He was made to be sin for us. And the reason is so that you and I, who are sinners by nature, could be made the righteousness of God in him. It was in this condition that Jesus was led to the cross. He's bleeding to death. He's asked to carry the cross. And they led him to the cross, to the place where they crucified him. And that leads us to our second point, Jesus' crucifixion. And there are five things worth noticing here in verse 26 to 49. The first one is this character by the name Simon of Cyrene, who carries Jesus' cross in verse 23 to 25. Sorry, chapter 23, verse 26. We read in verse 26, as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. I want you to imagine the scene. Jesus is bleeding to death with this wood on his back, and he could barely carry it. And the soldiers recognized that. So they grabbed this man. They demand that he carries the cross. He does that behind Jesus. He follows the steps of the Messiah to the place where he's going to pay the price for our sins. I'm sure that he was watching him. And those steps were preaching to him. And I'm convinced that this is what led to his conversion, because in Mark 15, verse 21, Mark tells us that Simon of Cyrene was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 16, verse 13, he greets Rufus and his mother, and he calls them the good standing members in the church. He followed him and carried the cross, that wood nailed the one who came to pay the price for our sins. The second thing to notice here is Jesus' words to the believing women. And among the crowd, there are these faithful women who's been supporting Jesus' ministry. His disciples have deserted him, but women, they stuck by him to the end. And they are mourning, weeping, looking at what they have done to their Savior. And verse 28 tells us that turning to them, Jesus said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the womb that never bore and the breast that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Of course, he's talking about the coming judgment of God. We know that the judgment came partially through Roman Empire in AD 70 with the destruction of the temple and the killing that the Israelites have never experienced in their lives. But the worst judgment is still to come, dear friend, upon those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who despised his sacrificial death on the cross for their sins. For Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 to 17, we read these words, on that day, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slaves or free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Exactly the words that Jesus said as he was heading to the place of his crucifixion. That day is coming, dear friend. If you're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian and you have never ever owned the death of Jesus Christ, don't leave this building without giving your life to Jesus. That will be your biggest mistake. Because you don't know if you're going to be around tomorrow. Only what you have is now. And what you do with this now moment about Jesus determines where you're going to spend your eternity. And the third thing to notice here is his crucifixion. His crucifixion. Verse 32 to 34 we read, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. The one who came not to be saved, but to save by giving his life as a ransom for many, he utters the words of forgiveness to the worst enemies. He knew no sin, and he died in our place. I want us to understand one thing, that as much as it was painful for someone to be crucified, there was a psychological and emotional pain that came with the humiliation of dying by the cross. Because someone who was hanged on the cross, he was regarded as the cursed person by God. From Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 to 23, and Paul gives us the insight in Galatians 3, verse 13, where he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree. He died not just a painful death physically, but he died a death of cursed for people like you and I who deserve that curse because of our sin. And the fourth thing to notice here is Jesus and the two criminals on the cross. Verse 39 to 43, we see two people in the same position before the Savior. One receives salvation, one receives eternal condemnation. What makes difference here is what they see on Jesus. And that's what will make a difference to us, dear friend. That's what makes difference between us and the unbelieving world up there is what we see on Jesus. The other criminal joined the crowd, which is a popular thing to do. You know, many people believe this, so I'm going to follow them. But the other one joined the minority of those believing women who were mourning and weeping for Jesus. And verse 39b says to the other one, says to Jesus, sorry, are you not the Christ? Mocking him. Save yourself and us. And the other criminal saw an innocent king and savior, for he says in verse 40 to 43, 42, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into the kingdom. I'm telling you, dear friend, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to be able to see the King and Savior to someone who's crucified naked on the cross. You need the third eye to see that. And that third eye comes from God to each and every humble heart before Him. Remember me and listen to what Jesus says to him. Jesus says to him in verse 43, today I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, you don't need to go through some process of sanctification. You don't need to go through some process of confession. You just need to recognize, who am I? I'm Jesus, the King and Savior, who is hanging on the cross in your place. That is enough to qualify you to be in heaven. Fifth and final thing to notice here is his death. His death on the cross. Luke gives us three words. You'll find other four in other gospels, but Luke gives us three words that Christ uttered on the cross in verse 34, 43, and 46. Number one, Father, in verse 34, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Secondly, 43, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And thirdly, Father, in verse 46, into your hand I commit my spirit. These three words means three things for you and me, dear friend, this morning. Number one, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, means that forgiveness of sins is enough for everyone. Is enough for everyone. Jesus died for all people because God does not want any of his people to perish. People, they go into hell because they choose to. You're asking me, how do they do that, preacher? They do that by rejecting Jesus. When you reject Jesus, you're embracing hell, because hell awaits all of us without Jesus. We are all guilty and condemned for eternity to hell without the love of God. But Jesus comes and says, you do not have to. Trust me. Trust me. Forgiveness of sins is enough for everyone. Even those who mocked and crucified Jesus, this prayer was made for them. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Number two, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise, means that if you truly repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ today you will be part of his people. Today, your name will be written in his book of life. Today, if you repent truly and trust in Jesus Christ. On the last second, the thief on the cross received the mercy. His destination changed. He was just at the door of hell. But that repentance, that trust in Jesus, shut the doors of hell before him, and heaven was open before him. Because Jesus is the door to heaven. And thirdly, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It simply means Jesus' sacrifice for our sins was perfect, acceptable to God. Therefore, if you trust in Jesus, you are covered forever. Covered forever. He gave his life once and for all time, never to be repeated again. Why? So that a sinful person like me can be accepted by a holy God simply by trusting in Jesus' death. And verse 45 tells us that the darkness fell over Jerusalem, if not the whole world, and the curtain of the temple was torn into two. It simply means Jesus absorbed the wrath of God. And the curtain, sin that separated us from God, was taken away, and sinners could approach God without a condemnation of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. He absorbed God's judgment on our behalf on the cross. You and I can come to God anytime. We can come to God. Anybody can be saved. It doesn't matter what you have done. The blood of Jesus covers all sins. Let's bow our head. I want you to remember who died on the cross. It's Jesus, who is God, who became man, so that he can take your place, yes, your place, and absorb the condemnation that was reserved for you, so that today you can sit here with a heart full of joy and wonder of such love demonstrated by God on the cross for sinful people like you and I. And if you're not a Christian, dear friend, dare I say this again, you need to make it right with God. You need to repent of your sin and ask Jesus to save you. And he will gladly do that. He died to save you. Make his death count for you this morning by receiving him as your Lord and Savior. If you would love to do that, please speak to me or any pastoral staff after the service. We would love to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we come before you in wonder of such love demonstrated in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We want to confess to you, Lord God, that our mind will never fully understand it. But we believe it. And we are grateful to you. We thank you, Jesus, for dying our death. Thank you for giving us your life and your righteousness that qualifies us to be called the children of the Most High. Thank you. I pray, Lord God, that you will be gracious to open the blind eyes this morning. If anyone is sitting here without knowing you, Lord Jesus, please, Holy Spirit, touch the hard heart, soften it, and draw them to yourself, and cause them to trust in Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.